Overcoming spiritual amnesia is a thing that is something that plagued the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. Always forgetting. There's a story that's told of a man named John who had a really horrible memory. One day, John came flying into his church, and he saw the pastor there. And as he saw the pastor, he greeted him. He said, "Pastor, do you remember what a bad memory I had?" And the pastor said, "I certainly do. Well, that's not bad. It's not that bad anymore. I went to a seminar that taught us how to remember things. It was a great seminar, and now I have a wonderful memory." And the pastor said, "That's great. What was the name of the seminar?" "Well," John said, "wait a minute, my wife went with me, and I'll ask her." He turned and saw his wife nearby. Then he turned back to the pastor and said, "What's the name of that flower with the long stem and thorns and a red bloom?" "You mean a rose?" "That's it. You're correct. Hey, Rose, what was the name of that?" Spiritual amnesia causes us to wander. When we wander, we move away from where God is, and we delay getting to where God wants to take us. And if there's anything that was more true to describe the children of Israel up to this point in their existence, that was their condition. It has been said that the greatest enemy of faith may be for forgetfulness. If we forget how God has worked and provided in the past, we may forget to trust him for the future. And so this morning we've come to a place in the history of Israel that they have been waiting for years. We talked last week about their wandering in the wilderness. For more than 40 years they had wandered, and they were being robbed of what God had promised. To get to the promised land, a land that was flowing of milk and honey, it was an abundance. And so there we have it, that in this wandering stage, that they were missing out on what God had been preparing for them. In Numbers 13, Moses sends 12 spies into Canaan. And again, some of you might remember that school, the song that we sang in Sunday school, 12 men spying in Canaan's land, 10 were bad and 2 were good. What did they see in Canaan's land? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants big and strong. Some saw grapes and clusters long. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. So we've come to that place this morning in the book of Joshua where one of the men who was giving good report, his name Joshua, the other being Caleb, was now in a position where Moses had died and he was going to become the one who was going to take over leading the people of Israel into the promised land. If you were to look back into the history of the Israelites, you would see that they had crossed the Red Sea. Now they're about to cross the Jordan River. And if I could say this morning that the way I would look at this is this way, that the crossing of the Red Sea certainly symbolized what they were being rescued from, the crossing of Jordan is what they have been rescued to. And I think in our Christian lives, I think a lot of time we stop that I've been rescued from my sins. I have been saved from my sins. I've been forgiven of my sins. But sometimes I believe that we forget what we've been saved to. And I think this is a story in the scriptures that we see this morning that we're reminded what we are being saved to. The book of Joshua is one that talks of overcomers. And I find that with a lot of people, they are either overcomers or they're overcome. They are either victors or they're victims. And in the book of Joshua, the theme that seems to be running through, and there's a number of them, but the one that I would focus on is it's taking possession. It's taking possession of what God has promised, what he has prepared. So we see it here then in chapter 1, Moses has passed away, and we read these words. "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, and all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Don't wander. Okay? Do not let, and that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and be successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. If there's one thing that's been consistent in this journey from captivity entering into the promised land, it is this. God has been faithful. God has been faithful. The Israelites have wandered, they've disobeyed, they've whined, they've grumbled and everything, but God has been faithful to them. This covenant God has given his word that he is going to bless this nation, he's going to take them into the promised land. So we see that God is faithful, and the promise here is the same promise that we see throughout Scripture. If you are in a relationship with God, you can bank on this, that God will never leave you nor forsake you. Hey, there we are. Okay. If Canada had scored another goal to make it 5-0, we would have been cheering, but okay. But here, I think we need to be reminded of that. In the Scriptures, from cover to cover, we see the faithfulness of God, where God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's a preparation taking place here. The people are about to cross the Jordan River. And then Joshua sends in spies into the land. And I love it in the last verse of chapter 2, where when they said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given us the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of this. That's a bit of a change from when you go back into the exploration in Canaan. In Numbers 13, they started whining. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a new leader, someone else instead of Moses, and go back to Egypt. That was on the heels of the report that the original spies had brought back. These spies are saying, hey, this is a God thing. This is a God thing, and there's no stopping us. There shouldn't be any stopping. There shouldn't be. After all of God's faithfulness up to this point, all the wandering, you would think that there's an anxiousness. Let's get into the promised land. And so we see that report that comes back. Surely God has given us the whole land, and the people are melting in fear because of it. So there's one more obstacle, the Jordan River. And if we were to read this passage in chapter 3 of Joshua, you would see that this river separates them from the promise of God. Not only does it separate them from the promise of God, but it's at that time of year when it's at a flood stage. I always get a kick out of when people try to explain away the power of God, and they said, well, there's certain times of year when there's hardly any water at all, and it must have got stopped upstream and everything like that. Can I say this? Genesis chapter 1 says, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. Do you believe that? If we believe that, surely the goodness of God can create all this, that he can perform a miracle to open up a river. I just look at it. Yeah, God created everything, but I don't know about a river, okay? No, we were in a position here where the people are marching forward and they're given instructions. And the instructions need to be followed and obeyed. So the words are given that early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out for Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move on from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant, pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priest who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord. And as we see the instructions that he's given there, we see that as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth set foot in the Jordan, its waters stop flowing downstream and will be cut off and stay in this heap upstream. So the waters upstream, it's going to be flooded and blocked upstream, and there's going to be no water that's going to be flowing down into the Dead Sea. And so this is about to happen. I think the amazing part that I love about this is that this water is flowing at flood level. They're standing right on the shore. Yesterday, my wife and I had the opportunity to drive along the Niagara River to the falls. And it is always flowing hard. You know, you see the water. And I want to have that picture in our mind. So this water is flowing at the speed, and the priests are told that they will step into the water. And I think there's a point here that we can't miss. To enter the Jordan, they needed to get their feet wet. And I believe for us to experience God's promises and his blessings, we need to get our feet wet. I go back to the Exodus, going through the Red Sea, and they went down. It was dry, and the stick went out, and you know what? And everything was made dry, and they walked down. And that was a rescue. I believe that is such a great and awesome picture of salvation. We are saved from our sinfulness only because of what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary. But when I look into the scriptures, and in Philippians chapter 2, when it talks about the working out of our salvation, when I look at that, I'm going, it's not working for your salvation, it's working out your salvation. And to me, right now, looking at the Jordan River, these priests, it's talking about us that in our faith, we need to get our feet wet. Anybody see that? If I'm alone, it's okay. But I believe that we are called to in faith, get our feet wet. That the working out of our salvation is showing the evidence of God's work of grace in our lives. It's not working for it. It's showing the evidence, the results of who we have become in Christ and who he's making us into, or into his image. So anyways, here we go. The people are about to cross the Jordan River. The priests take the ark. They walk down, and suddenly the waters are stopped. They are told to keep a distance. They're told to keep a distance back from the ark. And I believe there's a reason for this. Because the ark represents who? God. The presence of their God. And with the distance between the ark and the people that are going across, the people from the back can continually keep their eye on the ark. Because it is God who is the one who's delivering them across this river. In the church, there are many leaders, but leaders lead. But the Holy Spirit drives the church. Amen? Okay. And so we've got this again, overcoming spiritual amnesia. The people are being told to keep your eyes on the ark. Follow it where it goes. You haven't been this way. You've done the wandering thing too many times, and God is saying, keep your eyes on the ark. And it will take you to a place where you haven't been that I've prepared for you. So we see this happens. The ark goes down. The priests are standing in the waters. The waters roll back. And the people walk down and they walk over. The theme of Joshua is Israel's possession of the promised land and the enjoyment of God's blessing through obedient faith. And so now the people are in this place where they're making their way across into Canaan. God gives further instructions that we've read here. Those instructions are that the people that Joshua would select a person from each tribe who would go down and get a stone. Now, in a few moments, several of you are going to be sharing. And I brought some stones here this morning. You're going to hear people are going to take a stone, and they're going to give a short testimony of their thing. So they were carrying these stones on their shoulder. Now, I don't think that's much of a size of a stone if you're going to be setting up a memorial. Okay? Because if you had 12 of those stones and you're making this place of a memorial of what God has done, there's no visibleness to it. They're carrying these stones on their shoulder. Pick these men who are going to carry these stones on their shoulder. And you're going to take them up and you're going to put them on the land. And when your children ask you, what does this mean? You will tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. It was to remind them of God's promise, provision, protection, his presence, his personhood. All those things were going to be contained in this place of memoriam for future generations. And so they were stacked there, and they were told them that you will teach your children when they ask, and you will instruct them. So this is what happens. And so we see that these stones are erected in such a way that they will be a testimony of the faithfulness of God again. They point to God's love for his people. They point to God's grace, his mercy. The stories go on and on, because people obviously would probably hear from generations to come that there was a time when we were doing our own thing and we were wandering, but God in his faithfulness kept his promise and saw us into the promised land. And so this morning, this is what I want to challenge us with, is are we people that have minds that have that place of that is a memorial? And I want to be careful. I'm not talking about a shrine or anything like that. What I'm talking about is there a place where you say, you know what? Yeah, you know what? God met me in a certain way at this place. God provided. God took me through. God protected me. I'm sure that some of you could probably say, yeah, there was a time when I met God at Bible camp. For some of you, it would be Bible school. For some of you, Sunday school. For some of you, it was the end of your bed with a mother or grandmother or someone praying with you. But there was those times. For others, there were times that you went through certain times of testing. And God saw you through it. You know, we were sharing yesterday at the men's breakfast, and some of the men were sharing about times that, no doubt about it, God has brought them through. And I think it's important that we are people that continue to remember and share what God has done. I believe that, because I believe there are a number of things that God wants us to do through this. I think when we look at this and we see this memorial, it points that it's all about God. These stones that were put up said it was God who did this. It was God who led us. It was God who provided. It was God who fulfilled this promise. We can look at it and we can see, you know, we see it in the scriptures. It reminds us that unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor over it in vain. When we look in those familiar verse in Zechariah 4, verse 6, not by strength or by might, but by my spirit. We are to be people of testimony that point to what God has done, is doing, and has promised to do. And so this is a place that people will say, what's this mean? Well, let me tell you. And folks, I think it's important that if we believe that God is good, that he's gracious, that he's done this work in our heart, we need to be people that are reflecting and sharing and remembering with others what God has done. And we're going to have a few people share in a few moments. I think there's a missionary purpose here. We have to have a missionary purpose. We're alliance. Joshua told Israel that the stones would serve as a reminder that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord's hand is mighty, and so that you may always fear the Lord your God. Let no one be confused. We have no mission but the Great Commission. And when we go and we're talking with people, you know, outside of this building, doesn't have to be 5,000 miles away. We need to be people that are sharing what God is doing. If God's not doing anything in our life, why would anybody want to be invited into a life where God's not doing anything? And so I see that there's one that points, it's all about God. There's another that says this is about a missionary purpose, that the people of the world would know that God is alive. You know, we need to look and, again, be remembered of his faithfulness. We need to think on these things. The psalmist said, I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. And this would be a place where they could reflect on what God has done. You have that place? You have a place when you go back that if you close your eyes, you're going, oh, man, I just remember being in this situation. Anybody? You got those? I'm looking forward to some of you sharing. Maybe you're going to share about that. But to think on these things and to ponder and to wonder about God's awesome faithfulness. I believe that a memorial brings us to a point of thanksgiving. When we have our Remembrance Day service, you know, on November 11th, we have a time of remembering. But it's very much a time when we're giving thanks. We're giving thanks for those who are serving our country right now, for those who have served, for those who laid down their lives for the freedom that we enjoy in this great country. How much more do we need to be a people that are thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ who laid down his life? Greater love is no one than this, and a man would lay down his life for his friends. And we need to be thinking on these things. We need to be thankful. And again, we need to tell others what these stones mean. It's interesting because if you go on, it says that there are 12 other stones in the middle of the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of tribes, and they carried them over to their camp. But then Joshua set up 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at a spot where the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are now there to this day. So there were these stones that were up on the shore, but where they stood, Joshua also set up these 12 stones. And I'm not sure exactly what the reason would be, but the one thing that comes to my mind is when we look at the New Testament, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about the Jordan River in the New Testament? Baptism. When I consider the waters of baptism, there is a going down into the waters, becoming dead to self, and coming up alive in Christ. And I believe in this particular moment that we can remember that the Israelites, or maybe I could say this, that we are no different than the Israelites. That there are many times that we have wandered, we're not as close to where God wants us to be, and maybe, you know, whatever it is that has taken us away from that closeness and communion with him, that we can leave that in the Jordan River. We can leave that in baptism. It's not, I don't focus on my past. I've been forgiven. I come up alive in the Christ. And I believe that's something we might want to think about when the people have come up into the Jordan, up into Canaan. This is a land of resurrection. This is a land of new life. So this morning, you know, let us be people who would think about these things. We need to remember. Again, we can suffer from spiritual amnesia, but let us be people who will continue to remember God's faithfulness. Several years ago, there was a young, successful executive named Josh who was driving through Chicago. He was going a bit too fast in his sleek, black, 12-cylinder Jaguar. Henry, were there any at the car show? Okay. Which was only 2 months old. He was watching carefully for kids darting out between cars and slowed down when he thought he saw something. All of a sudden, a brick sailed out and whomp, hit the side of his car, smashed into a shiny backside door. He slammed on the brakes, pushed his gears into reverse, tires spinning, the Jaguar back to the spot where the brick had been thrown. Josh jumped out of the car, grabbed the kid, pushed him up against the car, and he shouted, "Who are you? And what the heck are you doing?" he said. "That's my new Jag, and that brick you threw is going to cost me a lot of money. Why did you throw it? Please, mister, please, I'm sorry. I didn't know what else to do. I threw the brick because no one would stop. Tears were running down the boy's face as he pointed. My brother, mister, he rolled off the curb and fell out of his wheelchair, and I can't lift him up. Sobbing, the boy pled, would you please help me get him back into the wheelchair? He's hurt, and he's too heavy for me. Moved beyond words, the young executive tried desperately to swallow the lump in his throat. Straining, he lifted up the young man back into the wheelchair, took out his handkerchief, wiped the scrapes and the cuts, checking to see if everything else was okay. He then walked with them to be sure the younger brother was able to get them back home all right. It was a long walk back to the sleek, black, shining 12-cylinder Jaguar. A long and slow walk. Josh never did fix the door. He kept the dent to remind him not to go through life so fast that someone has to throw a brick at him to get his attention. There are many things in our lives that remind us of our past. Some of those memories need to be left at the bottom of the Jordan River. Others need to be remembered and shared and celebrated as your stone of testimony. The Israelites are about to take possession of the land that God had promised them. In obedience, they walk down. There is much that will need to be conquered. But in faith, God has seen his people obey, follow the instruction, and has gone to the other side. There's a memorial that's set up there that will point to what God's faithfulness, his power that was displayed, his provision in seeing the people into the land. And so this morning, I would say, what is your stone of testimony? What is our promised land? I want to read from Philippians chapter 3. Paul says this in verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me, heavenward in Christ Jesus. What is our promised land? What do I want to possess? Well, I want to possess all that God the Father has promised me through his Son, Jesus Christ, and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. To be set apart, being made more in the likeness of Jesus, being made perfect, I want to be more like him, and I want to enjoy him forever. And so our promised land is the promise that one day that we will be in the presence of our Lord. That's the way I look at it. And as I look at it that way, I see that God is preparing us for that day when we will be with him for an eternity. In the meantime, I have a responsibility to share my stone of testimony over and over again, because it will point to God, and I will think on him, and I will thank him, and I will desire to tell others of the powerful God that I worship. Let's pray.